Good evening and welcome to our assembly. I'd like to talk to you for a few moments tonight about a passage in Isaiah, chapter 55, where Isaiah talks about God's ways. God's ways and God's thoughts. This is a passage, in particular verses 8 and 9, that is often used almost like a proof text or a text that we cite to make a particular point. And the point that we usually make from this passage, or I have in the past, is that God knows what He's doing and we don't. And it's these verses here, Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And often when we try to teach somebody something, or make a point, or make an argument, or show somebody something from the Bible, and they disagree, or they don't accept what we are saying the Bible says, we use this passage and passages like it as kind of like a solace or a succor or something to make us feel better. And we use it to say, well, you see, the people just don't accept God's thoughts and God's ways. God knows better. Or if somebody in the church objects to something that we're insisting that the Bible teaches, we'll say, well, God knows better than you. You need to accept what God says about that. It's not an illegitimate use of the passage. It's just not primarily what it's about. Because it's true that God's ways are higher and better and superior, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But as is often the case, it's better to look at a passage in its context and actually talk about what it intended to communicate to its original recipients. This passage, of course, was written by Isaiah the prophet, and it's a communication from God to His people by way of Isaiah. And as with most of the latter half, or the ending of Isaiah, it can have a messianic application. Initially, the people of Israel, for whom Isaiah was sent to prophesy, they needed to repent. They needed to do better. They needed to correct themselves. Even though Isaiah prophesied mostly during the reign of Uzziah, as we've talked about on Wednesday night, and Uzziah wasn't a particularly bad king. He certainly did some bad things or made some mistakes, but he was generally a good king, and the kingdom was in generally good shape during his reign. And yet things weren't perfect. They weren't great. There were some mistakes. There were some sin that was going on, and they needed to repent. They needed to do better. It was during this period of time that northern Israel was taken away into captivity, and it would be another 140 years or so, 120 years, and Israel, Judah, would be taken away into captivity too. So trouble was coming. Trouble was on the way. And God is trying to persuade His people to do better. And it's in that context that this statement is made. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Why does God make that point to His people? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Why does He say that to them in this context of calling them to repent? Well, of course, God's ways are superior. There's no question about that. It's a rather obvious statement, really, isn't it? God's smarter than you. He's even smarter than me. God, well, you know, you get the point. God's ways, His thoughts. And His ways are not just His ways of doing things. It's just His manner, His character, his everything about him, are higher, superior, greater. But in our arrogance and in our pride and in our selfishness and in our insistence on doing what we want and thinking the way that we want, we often fail to accept or embrace this idea that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher and better. It's foolish. I think anyone who thought about it for a couple of seconds would realize it's foolish. Perhaps it comes down to a matter of faith. If you really, really believed in God and you looked up the definition of God in the dictionary and you accepted that definition and you say you believe in that God, a God who is omniscient and omnipotent and all the rest of it, then you would have to just on the face of it say God's ways are higher, God's thoughts are higher, and yet we do question God and His thoughts and His ways. And we do sometimes think that our way is best. And so in that regard, this passage is a perfectly good application of corrective of that. God's ways are superior. As superior and higher as the sky is to the earth. The highest point on this planet is Mount Everest. And I find documentaries and shows about people climbing Mount Everest to be fascinating because it's very high to get to the top of Mount Everest, and there's like over 200 dead bodies on the slopes of Everest to account for how difficult it is. It's 29,000 and so many feet, and there's so very little air up there. You have to have oxygen to breathe, and it just saps your energy, and even if you're the best shape and with all the support in the world, most people who attempt to climb it don't make it. They don't successfully get to the top, in other words. It's very high to get up there. And yet, as compared to the heavens, it's nothing. It is nothing. It's about, 5 miles up? 5 miles up. But the heavens, 240,000 miles to the moon, 93 million miles to the sun, something like 24 trillion miles to the nearest star, and then on and on and on. Think about how far and how high the heavens go, the sky goes. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours. It's an almost impossible analogy when you think about it. Compared to our thoughts and our ways, God's are so superior, so far beyond us. And yet, in saying this, are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts? In saying this, what is God trying to say? He's not really saying my thoughts are so higher than yours and so better than yours that you just need to accept that you're an idiot. You just need to accept you're a fool. You just need to accept that I'm always right and you're always wrong. You just need to accept that. It's not really quite what God is saying. And he's not even saying that His thoughts or His ways are so far beyond us that they're unobtainable and cannot even be comprehended. And so don't even try. He's not saying that. In fact, He's saying the opposite of that. If you look at the context in which God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways are higher than your ways. In that context, what He's saying is that God's ways and God's thoughts are obtainable, that they are adoptable, that they should become our thoughts and our ways. Which puts it in a little bit of different light. Because philosophically, a person could say, and I've heard people argue this, well, God must be so far beyond us and so far removed from us that there's no possible way that we can relate to Him or understand Him, or there's no way that the Bible could adequately communicate God to us so that we could understand Him and His thoughts, that one should not even try to do that. It's just beyond us. It's impossible. It's ludicrous to think that we could grasp God in any kind of meaningful way because He's so superior to us. And that is exactly the opposite of what God is saying in this passage. Because if you read the previous verses 6 and 7, this is what he says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now you see the context? God is not some ephemeral, impossible, distant thing that is incomprehensible and beyond us, and so there's no way that we could ever understand Him or even come to terms with Him, and so give up trying. No, that the same words are used here in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, what's the implication of that in light of what it says in verses 8 and 9? For God's thoughts and God's ways are higher than man's. Well, if I, the wicked man, am to forsake and give up my thoughts and my ways, why? Because God's ways and God's thoughts are better. And I should adopt them. I should embrace them. That's the message. And of course, the first part of this, verse 6, seek the Lord. He's near. He's right there. He's not impenetrable. He's not unreachable, unobtainable. He's right there. Now, if somebody was on Alpha Centauri 24 trillion miles away, there'd be no reason to seek them or call them, because you couldn't even get a radio signal to them in 4 years. And if they're out the galaxy, not even possible. Not in a billion years could you get a signal to them. So don't try. But that's not what we should think of when we think of God. Seek Him. Seek the Lord. He can be found. Call on Him. He's near. He's right there. His ways are higher, as high as the heavens are above the earth, but they are not beyond us. Our ability to grasp and to adopt, because that's exactly what God wants us to do. God wants us to understand His ways and embrace them and accept them and practice them and His thoughts. That's what God wants from us. Now, obviously, we can't understand all that God understands, and we can't be God and won't be God. And yet, there is a very meaningful and very real way, a way that God Himself intends for us to understand and to adopt His ways and His thoughts. A sufficient degree of understanding and adopting that will be quite effective, as Isaiah will go on to talk about here. One of these things, and that's the specific thing that's mentioned in this passage, is the compassion of God. What makes it possible for us to draw near to God, or for God to draw near to us? What makes it possible for us to call upon Him and to seek Him and actually find Him and to obtain or adopt His ways? Well, it's His compassion, because it's one of the ways in which God is so awesome. He's compassionate. He understands us. He loves us. Verse 7, let him return. This is the wicked man. The wicked man who is to forsake his ways and his thoughts is to return to the Lord. And He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. See, that's one of the things that makes it possible. You know, a person says, well, it's not possible to understand God or His ways or His thoughts because He's so far beyond us. Well, one of the awesome things about this God that is as high as the heavens are above the earth is that He is compassionate and able to pardon and able to help us and interact with us. And it's an amazing quality that God has, but He hasn't. And we may have a limited or a hard time having compassion on people and forgiving them and relating to them, but God doesn't have that problem. He doesn't have that problem at all. And there's several passages that talk about this in the New Testament, this incredible capacity that God has to do what we find so difficult to do, to reach out to the lost, to sinners. Romans 5, 7 and 8 expresses this thought, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The idea of sacrificing yourself for somebody else, that would be a really hard decision to make. But it generally would need to be somebody we really cared about, somebody that was really good, somebody that really seemed to warrant the sacrifice. But for your enemy, for a sinner, to sacrifice yourself for somebody that you didn't like, that you didn't care for, that would be beyond most people. It'd be so much easier if they were just a stranger, if you didn't know them at all. You know, and you'd risk your life for a stranger. That would be easy, but to risk your life for somebody you knew really well and they were terrible, that would be almost impossible. And yet, that's what God is capable of doing. And if God is capable of doing that, then how impossible really is it that God can bring us home? Matthew 5, 43 and 44, Jesus teaches this concept about God and our ability to adopt God's ways. When He says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now that makes perfect sense to most people, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, which most people find very, very challenging and very, very difficult to do. For good reason. You know, we're not well disposed to be kind or grateful or helpful to people who are mistreating us. And yet, as Jesus goes on, when He says you need to do that, He says, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, it often bothers us that God does that. You know, why doesn't God smite the wicked and the evil? And why do those who are terrible and horrible people and who mistreat others, why does God tolerate them? And when we're talking about nations or peoples or philosophies that are reprehensible and murderous, why doesn't God just wipe those people out? Well, God has this amazing capacity to continue to reach out to and have mercy on and hold out hope for even wicked people, which is good because we all need God to have that capacity. But here's the amazing thing, is that Jesus is saying we need to have that capacity. We need to adopt this way, this thought process. It's very difficult, very challenging to do, and yet Jesus says, I want you to do it because God does it, and He says you are to be perfect because your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now that just blows my mind, but it of course is talking about perfection, not in the sense of being everything that God is, but having this capacity, this whole love. A love that not only reaches out to those who are attractive and lovable and who treat us well, but a love that is complete and whole. It reaches out even to those who are not lovable or attractive or who are nice to us. And in that way, we are to be like God. We are to adopt His thoughts and His ways. And it's difficult, but possible. that we rise above the earth. You know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so God's ways and God's thoughts are above ours, and yet, forsake your own, adopt His. It's credible. Incredible, but and yet possible. Well, why is it possible? Well, because God's ways and God's thoughts are effective. They are effective in their ability to change us. That's the fascinating thing about this passage, where Isaiah, you know, the prophet, speaks for God and says, look, God's ways are higher and better. You need to forsake yours and adopt His. How are you going to do that? How is that even possible, to adopt God's ways, to think like God, to be like God? Well, because God and His thoughts and His ways, as He expresses them to us, is very effective. What it goes on to say in verse 10. For as the snow comes down from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to sower and the bread to eater. It's amazing that God has the capacity to affect things on the earth. And that's what we're talking about. You know, people want to draw this separation between God and the earth and say, well, God can't affect us, and God can't communicate with us, and God cannot transform us, and God cannot interact with us. Well, He does. With the physical earth, He is the one who blesses the earth and makes things work, and they work. It's amazing what can happen, right? What a little bit of rain can do to a desert. I mean, you can take the most barren and desolate and dry and lifeless desert, and it rains a little bit, and you know what happens? It blooms. It's incredible. Now, you know what you're looking at there? That's pretty, isn't it? That's the desert. This is a California desert. It's the California desert in this past spring, just a couple months ago. Areas in California that have been dry and without rain for like 10 years and been in a drought. It rained. It rained a lot. And they had what they call a super bloom. I don't know if you ever heard of a super bloom, but let me show you some pictures of a super bloom. Here's a picture. This is desert. This is desert. This is desert. This is Death Valley. You know what Death Valley is? Death Valley is called Death Valley because it's dead. There's nothing, there's life. But it rained. It rained this year. And it bloomed. You see, God has the capacity to communicate, to affect, to change. It's true, God's thoughts and God's ways are so much higher than ours than the stars are from the earth. And so, seemingly, no communication is possible. It's so far away, and yet, not for God. God has the capacity. God has the ability. His Word has that capacity. His Word has that ability. God has the ability to speak words to us that can affect and change our hearts and make us think and act like God. It's amazing, but true. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I propose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Now, this is in a context in which God says to the wicked man and the sinner, forsake your ways. Give up your thoughts. My ways are better. They're higher. They're as high as the heavens above the earth. But I can do something about that. I send out my word, and it can do its job. And its job is to make something happen for you. If you will take into your heart my words, just like the earth in the desert takes in the rain that comes from the sky, it can bloom and it can create and it can grow and it can be beautiful. It can be as beautiful, much more beautiful than the flowers that bloom in the desert. There can be a super bloom in your heart, is what the Lord is saying to us. So shall my word be. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It can. You know, here's a passage that speaks to that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 begins, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And you know, I see this every day. I see some really smart people, some really well-educated people, some really articulate people, some really intelligent and analytical people say some really, really foolish things. I hear it and I see it all the time. And I respect education and I respect somebody who has intelligence. But I also respect God and I respect God more. And when God reveals and God speaks, we need to listen. Because even though God's word is to many of the wise, many of the educated, the word of God is unimpressive. Yet even so, the Lord says, these people don't get it. They don't get it. And maybe the problem is they're not appreciating how God's ways and God's thoughts are so much higher than theirs. But God has a way of communicating. And He has communicated. And since the wisdom of God, the world through His wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now there is a way for God to impact, to change, to do something wonderful. And He does it through the message of the gospel. He does. And it's like the rain in the desert. "For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness." And maybe it is. Maybe it is foolishness to the world of the wise. And maybe it is foolishness to the world in which people are looking for worldly strength and domination. But it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. To those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, the Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and effective and powerful to save us, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's what we need to accept and embrace and say, you know what, if I will just read this and embrace it and follow it, this message about Christ, a crucified Christ, it can do something so fantastic and so awesome and so amazing. Something that the world cannot do. In all of its wisdom, in all of its strength, in all of its power, it cannot save a single human soul. And every single person on this planet will die and rot in the grave in spite of all of our wisdom and all of our power. That's what's going to happen. But God, through the power of the message of a crucified Savior, can save your soul.
Amen.
God's Word can do that. That's why we need to let the rain seep in and take it into our hearts. Because God is successful. God's ways are successful. And that's what He says in verses 12 and 13. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And this is what God has done, and that is what God continues to do in the hearts of those who believe, who allow the thoughts and ways of a God who are higher than us, than the sky is from the earth, who communicates to us in His Word that is capable of transformation and salvation. That's what we need to embrace and accept. Brothers and sisters, that's my message. That's what this passage is about. So,